All right, if you would, turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and over the next several weeks, we're going to start today, of course, today being Mother's Day. Over the next several weeks, we're going to do a series of messages on the home and children and parents and that kind of thing as far as what the Bible says about that. And we want to start today in Ephesians chapter 5. And I want to talk about some things in relation to the home and then some specific things about the woman's role in the home or the woman's role really in general as the Bible outlines it because so many things, there's so much confusion in the world today about what the Bible actually says about what we're to do as saved people, particularly in this grace dispensation. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, the Apostle Paul writing there says, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." Now, in Ephesians chapter 5, we have some instructions here in relation to the husband and wife relationship. But what's interesting about that is that all of these things that are said here about the husband and wife relationship are based upon a really greater principle than that, and that is Christ's relationship to the church. And so I want to spend a little bit of time about that, about Christ and his relationship to the church, because in so doing we can understand a little bit more about what our relationship in the home ought to be and so forth. Now, in verse 25, Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Last Sunday night, we talked about the subject of charity from Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. And in looking at charity, what we saw was that charity has to do with a love that gives. It's a giving love. And that's what the Bible says here. Christ loved us and gave himself for us. He loved the church and gave himself for it. And that love that Christ had is a love that is the love that God desires for us to have one toward another in the home as well as in the body of Christ. If you look back in chapter 4, in verse 32, he says, "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." So the foundation for all relationships in the Bible, really, whether it be our relationship with God, with His Son Jesus Christ, or with one another, or within the family, the foundational truth for all of those relationships is that of love. And when I say love, I'm talking about the love that was demonstrated when Christ went to Calvary, and the Bible said God made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So in the death of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we see the provision for salvation. Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth." And the Bible says that Christ died for our sins. He gave Himself for the church. He loved the church and gave Himself for it. So the first and foremost issue always is, the question is, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have received the free gift of salvation and you're resting in that today? That is the utmost importance. However, when we think about this love that Christ had for the church, and that man is to emulate in his relationship to the wife, you ask yourself the question, when you get over to Ephesians chapter 5, just exactly why is it that This is here. I mean, why all, you know, through Paul's epistles, he gives a lot of instructions. Well, I think one of the reasons, I know why it's there. It's because God knows the hardness of man's heart and women too. And our natural tendency is to be disobedient to the Word of God. Because, as the Bible says, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. And the Spirit against the flesh, and they're contrary one to the other. It's never easy to do the right thing. People say, well, I find it easy to... Well, you're unusual if you find it easy to do the right thing, because the sin nature goes against that which is right, that which is good, that which is according to the Word of God. If you hold on here and go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I was thinking about that as I was reading, I was thinking about this as I was reading these verses. How that it would be easy, and it is easy, and it has been taken out of context many times. The thing about the headship of the man. And I think that's specifically why there's so much emphasis put upon the love that the man is to have for the wife. Now, the wife is told to love her husband, but she's also told to be in submission to her husband and so forth. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 11... in verse 3, the Bible says there, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." Now, you know, when God wrote that down through the Apostle Paul, I know that God knew just as well as we do that some man was going to take that and use that as some type of club or some type of authority to lord his authority over that of his wives. And so what God did was show us that even though there is a divine order, which if things are to be done decently and in order, that order must be acknowledged, it must be followed, it must be adhered to. That order is this: the head of every man is Christ. Men, you have a head. That head is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what the head does? It dictates what the body does. Everything your physical body does is dictated by what comes from the head. The brain, the thinking, so forth. Well, we have a head as men. Our head is Christ. And we're to be subject unto Christ, just like the woman is to be subject unto the man. It's always amazed me how much emphasis men will put upon women being in submission to the man, and then you turn around and show them verses of what they ought to do in relation to their responsibility for God, and they don't want to do it. You see, it's always easier when we're trying to put somebody else under submission, and the fact is that men, we are to submit our will unto the will of the Heavenly Father. And Jesus Christ Himself was an example of that. He prayed, "Not Father, not my will, but thy will be done." And so men, we need to understand that God is, the Lord Jesus Christ is our head. As a matter of fact, the example here is just wonderful, because notice he says, the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is a man, and the head of Christ is God. Well, wait a minute. Christ has a head? You see, Jesus Christ stepped down from heaven's glory, and the Bible said he took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And he said he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Jesus Christ himself was willing to submit himself to the authority of God the Heavenly Father, because in his flesh, Jesus Christ became dependent upon God the Father. He said, "I do nothing of myself." He said, "I know nothing of myself." He said, "Only through the Father." And so Jesus Christ set the example of being in submission to the Heavenly Father. And then God says, "Men, you're to be in submission to Christ, your head." And then he says, "The head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man." And those verses over the years have caused great concern among people. I mentioned back in the Sunday school hour how that you never hear anybody deny the writings of Peter, James, and John or the four Gospels, but many people question the authority of Paul's writings. As a matter of fact, they will many times say what Paul wrote was a bunch of his own opinion. And I had a lady one time, attended here, and I would take her home every Sunday, go pick her up and bring her. She was an elderly lady, lived up at the Election Village on Signal Mountain. And she was legally blind. And I remember many times she told me, she said, "Brother Steve, I wish I had learned about right division while I could still read and study." And over the years, she did get a Bible that she could listen to and so forth. But she asked me one Sunday, as we were driving home, she said, "Brother Steve, why is it that the Apostle Paul hated women so bad?" I said, "Paul never hated women." I said, "Where did you hear that?" She said, "From a woman." She said, "I heard her teaching on the radio, and she was teaching about all the terrible things that Paul said about women." And I said, "Well, what terrible things did Paul say about women?" And she said, "Well, I don't know." She said, she mentioned several things. And so next few weeks, I did a message, "Did Paul hate women?" And you know, it's interesting that when Paul wrote Romans chapter 16, he praised God for women that labored with him in the gospel. Paul never said one derogatory thing about women in general. He said what God said, and God said, "Women, the head of the woman is the man." Now, because God knows mankind and knew that man would take that and try to use that probably in a way that would be detrimental, he gave a lot more instruction over in Ephesians chapter 5 in relation to the same thing. Notice what he says in verse 22. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." Now that is just simply part of the order that God established. And you know, it's really no different than the order than we see in society today, whether it be in business. Listen, folks, it doesn't matter what kind of organism it is, every functioning institution, organization, or whatever has to have a final authority, has to have a head. And so we see God was the head of Christ, Christ is the head of man, man is the head of the woman. The parents are the head of the children. Children are to submit themselves to the authority of their parents. And we'll look at that in the weeks to come. But the fact is that women are to submit to their own husbands. Now, the level of that is something that is to be worked out between the man and the wife. But the fact is that the man is never to use that in order to dictate in a harsh and mean way. In other words, think about it this way. I guess the best way to put it. God Almighty loves us and gave His Son to die for our sins. Today, we walk according to the grace of God. We're not under the law. That means that we're not concerned with the do's and don'ts as far as salvation is concerned. And God has accepted us in His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible says we've been accepted in the blood. He accepted us just like we are. He doesn't put us down. He doesn't call. In other words, God is not trying to manipulate us in a harsh and mean manner. He instructs us and tells us what to do. But we're not under the law. We're not under some kind of acceptance or performance system. Our acceptance is not based on whether we perform or don't perform. Well, then let me ask you this. Should a man's acceptance of his wife be on the basis of whether she performs or doesn't perform? No, you see, the relationship is that of love, the new law of love that Paul talks about in Romans 13. So a man is not to look at his wife and say, "Well, I love you if..." And that's basically what we all do, in a sense, is our love is conditional. Oh, we say it's not, but it really is many times. "I love you if you do what I tell you to do. I love you if you do these things, if you perform like I want you." It goes on and on and on. Well, that's law. And we're under grace. And that grace has to do with Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. I can't tell you how many men I've talked to over the years, and they complain about their wife not being in submission, and it always goes back to one thing. And I always want to start with this when I talk to you. How is your love relationship with your wife? And you know what I find? Most of the time men don't want to talk about that. I mean, it's just, you know, in passing. Oh, I love her. Oh, really? Well, then are you willing to accept her just like she is, even if she's not in submission? Well, I don't know about that. Well, that's love. He gave himself ours when we were yet sinners. He didn't wait till we got good enough. You see, men don't accept their wives on the basis of what they do. They're to accept their wives on the basis of who they are in Christ. Christ loved us, gave himself for us. So Paul tells the women there to submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. That's because of that divine order of authority that God has established. And that order is to be adhered to. But the fact is that that's just one instruction. And God has many specific instructions for women in the Word of God. And they're interesting when you think about how they're laid out there. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2. I received an email from a lady this week that was asking a question about these specific verses. And I haven't had time to formulate an answer yet, but now that I think about it, I'll just tell her, listen to this message. But at any rate, she was concerned about these verses because she didn't really understand them. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Now, you say, well, what are the good works? Well, hold on here and look over in 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 9. Let not a widow be taken in the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works. If she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, and if she had diligently followed every good work. I had a lady tell me one time, she said, now, Brother Steve, I'll do all of them but foot washing. She said, I'm just not going there. The point is, folks, that there are some good works that were associated with women, and Paul tells us some of them right here what they are. In relation to the younger women, verse 14, he says, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to adversary, to speak reproachfully. So as with men, there's instruction, obviously, in the Word of God, specific to the woman's role. And also what that role does not include. Go back to chapter 2. He said that they're to adorn themselves in modest apparel and so forth, and to profess or to adorn themselves with good works. Now, notice verse 11. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Now, the question that I received, and questions that you get from time to time, is what constitutes teaching? What constitutes a woman teaching a man? And you know, sometimes people become like the Pharisees. They'll take what was said, and then they'll insert their own interpretation and make the Scripture say something that they don't really say. Well, when I read 1 Timothy, in the context of chapter 2 and 3, Paul is talking about bishops and deacons and all that kind of thing, especially when you get over to chapter 3, just before these verses end. And so I believe, and the way I see this, is that Paul is talking about taking the position of a teacher, Like he says over there in verse chapter 3, verse 1, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth the good work. And so, women, I don't think you ought to be concerned. If you have an opportunity to talk to somebody at work and the door is open, don't sit there and be quiet. Just because, I mean, you know, we try to, sometimes people get these things and they want to narrow it down where a woman should even talk about the scriptures. Listen, the Bible says for us all to study. And a woman is to study the Word of God. And she is to be instructed in the Word of God. And she is to learn the Word of God. And the Bible said, let the woman learn in silence with subjection. And he says, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but be in silence. Now, he gives reason for that. Look in verse 13. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now, I guess that woman that I was talking about would consider this one of the points where Paul displays his dislike for women. But that's not the case at all. All the Apostle Paul is doing by inspiration of God Almighty is laying out things that follow in the order that's already been established. The head of the woman is the man. As such, the man is to do the teaching. God never called women to stand up and preach or teach congregations of people or men. We are told that they're to teach other women. So, I mean, some people, they always want to take things to the extreme. I had a couple one time tell me, the woman's just not to teach. She ought not to even be teaching women. And I said, well, what do you do with Titus chapter 2? It says to teach the younger women. He said, well, the younger women would be those under 12. Oh, really? Well, how about showing me a verse? You see, people get all hung up on these things and try, and so they have to come up with all these wild ideas. I'd say a younger woman is anybody younger than the woman teaching her. Come on, folks, it didn't give an age. The fact is, there is a teaching ministry. It's just not over the men. It's not in pastoring. It's not in being a bishop or deacon. It's be a helpmeet. And then he says, the verse that really gets people, and sometimes hard to be understood. Verse 15, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Now, what is he talking about there? They shall be saved in childbearing. Well, it doesn't mean she's going to be saved from the pains of childbearing. Every woman in here that's had a child would attest to that. So what is he talking about? Well, let's go back over to Genesis chapter 3. Back to Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, man and woman have sinned, and in verse 15, the Bible says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, God speaking to the serpent, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and she shall rule over thee. Now, you remember what Eve said when Cain was born? She said, I've gotten a man from the Lord, didn't she? But you know what? Cain went out and did what? He killed his brother. Now, here's the thing, and you can take this for what it's worth. It's, you know, it's the way I see it. And since this is my 45 minutes, I'm going to give you the way I see it, not the way somebody else sees it. You can read what somebody else says about it somewhere else. But the verse is clear. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Now, I've heard people say that what he's talking about there is the pains of childbirth. I don't believe that's what he's talking about, even though that would probably be true. What is the sorrow that was brought about in childbirth as a result of the fall. I'll tell you what it was. It was bringing forth sinful human beings into the earth. Because had they not sinned, they would have been a perfect people and reproduced and so forth. And this idea that there wouldn't have been any reproduction had they not sinned is absolutely ludicrous. From the very beginning, he told them to be fruitful and multiply. But when the fall came and man became a sinner, when Eve brought forth a child, she brought forth a sinful human being that ended up killing his brother out of jealousy and rage. And so when Paul says over there, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity, what I see is that a woman who brings up children in faith and charity and love, in other words, think about this, if every person that was brought into this world got saved and walked in faith and charity, you wouldn't have to lock your doors at night. You wouldn't have to worry about somebody stealing from you or killing you or raping you or something like that. Listen, folks, the fact is that woman, the curse, came about upon both, but upon the woman in bringing forth a sinful child. And he said in verse 15 of 1 Timothy 2, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. That is, from that curse of sinful people, if they, the children, continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. The point is, in the whole thing, is that God Almighty clearly says that the head of the woman is the man. The Bible says Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. And all of that is why God said the woman's not to teach nor usurp authority over the man. And our nation today, our world today, is in an absolute mess because people have not followed that order. Listen, folks, I didn't write this. I mean, several years ago, the Southern Baptist Convention met in Atlanta, and they reaffirmed their belief that the role of the man and woman is different and that the man's to have the authority and so forth. And there was an outrage among the congregation, among the members. All they were doing was reaffirming what the Word of God says. And the Word of God is clear that there's to be an order. Notice that in Titus chapter 2, there is a teaching ministry in Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, verse 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, I know that we can go down through there and we can look at every one of those specific instructions, and you could do a message on every one of them. But again, folks, the fact is these are the words of the Lord. This is God's word. And they are specific and they instruct as to what ought to be done. What you do with these things is between you and the Lord, or between you and your husband, or between the husband and wife. But there's clear some instructions that were to be given there. And you know, I guess the one that usually gets people riled the most is where it says that the women are to be keepers at home. As a matter of fact, I remember several years ago, I had a girl come in my office at work. And she was in tears because she wanted to stay home with her children. And she said that if she did, she's going to have to give up all kind of things. She'd have to sell her car and get a cheaper car and all that kind of stuff. And I said, well, she said, what am I to do? And I said, well, let me just read your verse of Scripture. And so I opened my Bible there and I said, verse 4 says, they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. She said, yeah, but I don't believe it like you do. I said, well, I haven't said what I believe about it. She said, oh. I said, all I did was read the verse. Well, that's all you have to do is read the verse. The verse says what it says. Whether we're going to be and I mean, I've got verses that I read that I have problems with, but notice there are instructions. And you know, one of the things that jumps out at me about this is that I remember the first time I ever taught on this, in verse 4 it says that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, and to love their children. Now, you know what that tells me, folks? That's not natural. It's not, in other words, it doesn't come, you know what comes natural? Sin, rebellion, hatred. I mean, just read the works of the flesh listed over in Galatians. But these older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands. Why? Because that's according to the Scriptures. To be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. You reckon there are some women that need to be taught to love their children? Saw one on TV the other day. I'll admit it was Dr. Phil. And this woman was, she's got three kids and doesn't have custody of any of them. And he said, it's kind of interesting that you're so haughty and high-minded and yet you got three kids that you don't hardly ever see. You know what? That woman loves herself. The fact is, folks, we do have to be taught these things. Like Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am there to be content. There are things we have to learn. And when we talk about learning to love, we're talking about learning to love in accordance with the Word of God. And so the women, number one, have a ministry of teaching. The aged women, like, and you'll have to decide who's aged. I'm not going to put that tag on anybody. The aged women, likewise, as they be in behaviors, becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, obedient to their own husbands. Notice that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, and he goes down through the list there. Now notice the last part of that verse there, that the word of God be not blasphemed. You see, folks, there's been a doctrine that has been delivered to us, the doctrine of godliness, the doctrine that God has given to us so that we might know how we ought to live. Look back in Romans chapter 6. The whole thing comes down to this, whether you're a man, a woman, or a child, it all comes down to one thing. Are you going to obey the word of God? Are you going to obey your own desires, your own wants, your own wishes? And that's what I face every day. And that's what you face. And that's what Paul said about these Romans. He says in Romans chapter 6, verse 17, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. The question is whose servant are you? Are you going to serve your flesh? Are you going to follow the dictates of your flesh? Are you going to be obedient to the word of God? That's to men, to women, to children. But the fact is, folks, that God has set things in order. And he put that order there for a purpose. And he put restrictions on men. He put restrictions on women. And certainly upon children. And also he mentions the servants as in the same context in both those. Look over in Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2. The motive for service. I think it's Colossians. In Colossians. It's actually in chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. You see, what we are to do, well, in all of these things, whether it be the husband, the wife, or whatever, we need to keep in mind that what we're doing is for Christ's sake. And that's what Paul says in verse 17 of Colossians chapter 3. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Now notice the next verse that follows. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. You see, if you have a hard time submitting to your husband, then quit trying to do it for his sake and do it for Christ's sake. Because that's what the Bible says. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Here you go. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. You see, if you have a hard time loving your wife, if you as a wife have a hard time submitting to your husband, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. You know what? When you get up and go to work in the morning, do it as though you're doing it for Christ's sake. You know why? Because the Bible says, if a man doesn't work, neither shall he eat. Whatever you do, do it for Christ's sake. Do it heartily as unto the Lord. Why? Because he says, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. You see, so many times people kind of, they want to compartmentalize things, and they want to put their life over here in this box of going to work and laboring and everything. Then they put their Christian life over here. No, folks, what God desires is that His life living through us dictates all that we do, whether it be in the home, in the workplace, in the church setting, or wherever it is. He desires for us to do His will and walk worthy of that vocation where we've been called and walk in obedience to the Word of God. Because there's a reason that He gave us all these instructions. There's a reason that He set this order. There's a reason that God placed this order in creation and in the world in which we live today. It's because of a need that existed. And it's because He desires for us to live lives that are peaceful, happy, content. And we can only do that through following the Word of God, by obeying the Word of God. I thank God this morning for women who love the Lord, who stand for the Word of God, who are helpmeets to their husbands, and those that don't have a husband, who bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and who stand for the truth. You know, it's a sad situation, the world that we're living in today. And we never look down our noses at people that are divorced or in broken families. We look down, we look at those people with compassion because they have a difficult situation. It's very hard. It's very difficult to function when the family becomes disoriented and broken. But God is the God of love and compassion. And God desires for us to walk worthy of Him and according to His will, no matter where we find ourselves in this life. As Paul said in relation to his religion, he said, forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark. You can't do anything about the problems that have existed in the past, but you can look to the future. And you can be assured that God loves you and cares for you and desires for you to walk in His will according to His word and to do it for Christ's sake. Would you stand with me for prayer?